Let me have you turn in the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 6 again. We want to read a few of these verses here that set our minds for what we are studying in the afternoon. Gernal's The Christian in Complete Armor. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so this is the focus here of this section that we're in, the saints' call to arms. And in Gernal's set, his three-volume set produced by Banner, this encompasses pages 23 through 58. Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at the Christian's call to courage, and we looked at two main points last week, cowardice versus courage, and then the sources of Christian courage. So you have your handout today, and it is encompassing these few pages here, the Christian's call to service. So I'd have you take a look at your handout. The Christian's call to service. Notice here that he says there are directives that are issued. Directives that are issued. And then his statement to open this section, the soldier is summoned to a life of active duty, and so is the Christian. The very nature of the calling precludes a life of ease. If you had thought to be a summer soldier, consider your commission carefully. Your spiritual orders are rigorous. Think of the war in Ukraine and think how these soldiers, they can't take a day off. There's no vacation for these soldiers. They are fighting battle that is life and death. A war that has already taken the lives of thousands. So there are directives here that are given to us as Christians, and we too ought to treat it like we're on active duty. And we have our orders, and we should stand true to those orders. So you can see on the handout, you've got five major points that I have outlined in these few pages. Let's take a look at that first main point that I have there for you. 1A, renounce your bosom sins. And so he says, Gernal says, sacrifice to God those sins that are nearest and dearest to your heart. Sacrifice to God those sins that are nearest and dearest to your heart. He gives the example in this section of Abraham being tested to the limit in the command to sacrifice his one and only son, the son of his love, it says in Genesis 22. And he puts it this way. He has an interesting take on this. He says, you should say to yourself this, soul, take the lust, which is the child dearest to your heart, your Isaac, the sin from which you intend to gain the greatest pleasure, and lay your hands on it and offer it up to God. So, a different take on this sacrifice, but you see, the point he's making is that Abraham was called by God to sacrifice that which was dear to him, his one and only son, the son of his love. And he said, some of us, you know, in a way, we love our sins that way. We have lusts that we hang on to, like an Isaac. And he said, we need to take those lusts and do what God had commanded Abraham to do to Isaac. Offer it up to him. Sacrifice it. Run that sacrificing knife through it and do it joyfully. So we ought to be willing as blood-bought people to sacrifice to God those sins that are nearest and dearest to our hearts. Another thing that he points out in this section is he says, don't let Satan convince you to spare your sins. To spare your sins because they're so little. They're so tiny. Do I have to sacrifice that, God? And Grinnell says, we ought not to let Satan convince us to spare even these little sins. So I'd have you turn to the Scriptures for a moment. Let's look at a vice list in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries or partying, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, these are all works of the flesh. Which one of these sins would we consider to be so little before God? So tiny before God? Which one would we argue for to keep before God? Turn to another place. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're near that letter of Paul. Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So you see the command to the church. To those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, this command, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, which of these is just a tiny one? Which of these would we spare because we think that they're so little? You could look in another section in Jude where Jude speaks about these sins within the church. In Jude, verse 16, speaking about those that were among them in the body of Christ, those who professed to know Christ. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So again, the reason I bring up these lists of character traits of those who profess to know Christ is, which one of these are we going to let Satan convince us to keep? To spare it and not kill it? Because the Word of God says very clearly that we are to put these things to death. So, don't let Satan convince you to spare your sins because they are tiny ones, little ones. A third thing we see under this main point is, don't let Satan bribe you with a vow of secrecy. Don't let Satan bribe you with a vow of secrecy. This is another way that we can renounce our bosom sins. So he might suggest to you, nobody will know these things. We'll just keep them between you and me. Let me just hide out of sight. I think Gernal puts it, let me hide up in the attic. Nobody will know that I'm up there in the attic. He says, I won't ruin your reputation or embarrass you. Just let me every now and then enjoy the wild embraces of your thoughts and affections in secret. So, don't let Satan bribe you with a vow of secrecy. I want you to turn for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel is there before the elders of Judah, and the hand of the Lord fell upon him, and he sees a vision. There he is far away in the land of Babylon, and this vision comes upon him, and the Lord begins to speak to him of the abominations that are going on in Jerusalem, in the temple. So, beginning in verse 6, furthermore, he, that is the Lord, said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here? To make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us. So, here is this being done in secret. And the Lord says, they are driving me away. And if you do not want to drive away the Lord, you better clear out the closet. You better clear out all of the secret rooms. Clear out the attic. And do not be guilty of idolatry before God. So don't let Satan bribe you with a vow of secrecy. And then the fourth thing here, don't let Satan ask for a stay of execution. The stay of execution. That's an order that temporarily stops an execution. And so he says, most lusts that receive a reprieve, they obtain a full pardon in the end. The longer we procrastinate, the harder it is to break through the clever pleading of the devil to carry out the execution of our idols. And, you know, just think about it for yourselves. Think how hard it is to give a sin up. Something that you know to be wrong before the Lord, and how hard and difficult it is for you to give that up. You can't do it in your own strength. You need extraordinary strength to be able to give it up, give it to the Lord, and walk away from it and be changed and transformed. God can do that, but don't let Satan ask for a stay of execution, hoping that it'll all be forgotten as time goes on. It's like water under the bridge, and it's still there. You still have a hidden closet of idols that you think no one sees, but you're only fooling yourself because God sees it all. So put it away. Destroy it. So renounce your bosom sins. The second thing that he says, or second main point that you see here on our handout, is conform your life to Christ. Conform your life to Christ. So don't compromise with the corrupt customs of the day. Don't compromise. Wear the garments of truth. Wear them. Don't put them off. And don't alter them to fall in line with the latest fashion. We are not to alter what God gives us to live out according to His Word. Not change it and cut the corners because we think it's too hard. And then we allow compromise to enter into the church. And once we begin doing that, we allow the church to be corrupted by the world. And that takes me to that second point that he raises. He says, don't be shamed into conformity to worldly practices. So don't compromise with the corrupt customs of the day, and don't be shamed into conformity to worldly practices. And boy, we know all about how in our day, we could be shamed into doing things that we don't want to do. Many are afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of other people if they were to confess Christ openly. They're afraid they're going to be mocked, mocked for their speech, mocked for their behavior, mocked for the change that's in them. And he says, it takes great courage to disregard abasement that you will surely meet for your nonconformity. So don't be shamed into conformity to worldly practices. A third thing he says here under this point is don't give in when threatened with death. He said, think of the three Hebrew youth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were threatened that if they didn't dance to Nebuchadnezzar's tune, they would burn. They would burn in the furnace. But you remember what they said. They said, we're not going to do this because this isn't right before our God. And we know that He's able to deliver us. And even if He isn't to deliver us from this furnace, if we're destined to die in the furnace, we still know that He is our God, and we refuse you, Nebuchadnezzar. So, don't give in when threatened with death. Remember the traps that are laid for God's people. Another trap, remember the plot to ensnare Daniel because of his faithfulness to God and his fearlessness in praying to God when he was not to do that. He was threatened with a lion's den. And look at how God also delivered Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. So don't give in when threatened with death. It is a great honor to a Christian when all his enemies can say is that he will not do like the rest of us. So great honor. The third main point that you see here is sidestep stumbling blocks. So, don't fall into the same sinful pits as others. Don't set yourself up for a fall. Sidestep the pit. So don't go near the pit. Don't see how close it is that you can get to it. That ground may be loose around that pit, and its mouth swallows you up. So don't fall into their traps. Don't set yourself up for a fall. Don't see how close to the edge of sin you can come. And then secondly, under this point, he says, resolve to bear up. Resolve to bear up and stand firm against such discouragements. You want to be able to hold up under all of the discouragements that you see in the church. And he likens it to what happened with Joshua and Caleb when they returned with the 12 spies. There they were, 10 of the spies gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb said, no, hey, this land that God is giving to us is a great land. It's blessing for us there. We can take it. And the 10 persisted. They said, no, we're like these grasshoppers. They're giants. We'd never be able to take them. And they turned the whole congregation against Joshua and Caleb, against Moses and Aaron. Israel followed the 10 spies, but Joshua and Caleb, they bore up, they stood firm, they maintained their integrity before God. And we need to do the same thing in the context of the church. When we see things happen in the church, people fall into a pit, they fall into sin, we don't go following them into the sin. We sidestep it, and we determine within ourselves that we are going to remain strong and firm and stay true to the Lord, no matter what happens. You know, even if the whole world were to turn against us, even if it were only 8 in the ark, we need to remain faithful. Remember, Noah, he preached for 120 years, and not a single convert. All of them fell under the judgment of God. And yet he maintained his integrity, and he was delivered. So resolve to bear up and stand firm against such discouragements. The fourth main point you see there, trust God in every circumstance. Now, he points out two things in this section here. He says, at times you must trust in a withdrawing God. A God who seems as if he is far away. He points us to a particular passage in Isaiah 50, verse 10. Isaiah speaks, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So you see, if you're walking in darkness and have no light, you are still encouraged to trust in the Lord God. Even though it seems as if he is not there present with you, trust in the Lord and call upon him. There's another example in Scripture where Esther is going to speak to the king on behalf of her people, and she knows it's against the law, but she goes bravely forward and she says that, I will go to the king even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. But I will go and do this thing to seek his presence and his favor And that's in Esther chapter 4. It's a great example for us. Because there was the king withdrawn into his chambers. Yet Esther bravely goes forward with courage and conviction. So at times you must trust in a withdrawing God. And at times you must trust in a killing God. A killing God. Job 13:15, this great statement, though he slay me, speaking about God, I will yet trust in him. So even though God may put me to death, still he is my hope. And so I need to trust God in every circumstance. When it seems as if he's not there, when it seems as if my sins have come between me and the Lord, and I can't see his smiling face upon me, I still am called to go to him and seek his favor. When it seems as if he is against me, it's as if God is my enemy, I still am to trust in him. You know, David speaks that way at times in the Psalms. You know, the Lord, you have done this to me. You have laid me low. I'm broken. I'm crushed. And still, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And there are times when we experience this too in our own life, when we feel as if God is crushing us. And yet, our only hope is if God were to relieve the burden that is upon us. Oftentimes, God gives us these type of experiences, these trials and tribulations, so that we might draw closer to him in prayer and seek him in every circumstance. So we ought not to be afraid if we at times feel as if God is withdrawn or he is slaying us. We need to go with humility forward and still lay hold of him by faith. He gives a wonderful example here in Matthew 15. Let me turn there. Matthew 15. At times it seems as if God is our adversary. So this point here, you must trust in a killing God. And in Matthew 15, Gernal uses this example here well. And so I want to begin in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is an example that he uses here. And he says, Gernal says, that this woman caught the bullets that Christ shot at her, and with humble boldness sent them back again to him in her prayer. So at times we must trust in a killing God, in a withdrawing God, a God who seems as if he's not smiling upon us, a God who seems as if he's crushing us, and yet a God who in the end intends to bless us. And so we should learn from these things. It's hard work for us to trust in the Lord that way. It really tests our mettle. And then the last point that he makes in this section is stay on course to the end of your life. And he says three things in this section, and that'll close us for this afternoon. He says, don't beg for an early discharge. Don't beg for an early discharge. Your flesh will want that. Your flesh will cry out for that. Your flesh will say, this is just too hard. I want out. I don't want to do all of these things. I can't be what is demanded here of me in Scripture. He says, don't beg for that early discharge. Here's a reference you can write down. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus says the cost of discipleship, it's high. He says, no one having put the hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back, longing for a life that once was. It's like Lot's wife longing to go back to Sodom. You're not fit for service. You're not fit for God's kingdom. Your flesh will want to respond that way at different times in your life, whatever the trial or tribulation. I want out. I want to quit. It's too hard. But we are not to beg for an early discharge. We are to go to the Lord, confess our weakness, confess our need of Him, and ask Him to mute the desires of the flesh. Strip us of those things. Now, we can go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, You know that thought that just flew across my mind? What an ugly, sinful thing. Oh, God, I don't identify with that anymore. That's my flesh, and oh God, take it from me. Burn it from my memory banks. Destroy it, crush it. But I'm telling you, Lord, that's not me. I don't want that anymore. The same thing with feelings that are wrong. Sinful feelings, emotions that we express. Oh God, forgive me for the way that I express that. God, forgive me for the emotions that are overwhelming me right now. I'm making stupid decisions with my life because of my emotions. They're out of whack. God, put me right again. Because I guarantee you, if you continue on in that frame of mind without coming to the Lord, you will be buried under it. You cannot do all things in your own strength. You can only do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So why would we want to run away from Christ? In fact, that leads us to this second point. Don't desert Christ. The second point under stay on course. Don't desert Christ. So don't beg for an early discharge, and don't go AWOL. There's a lot of people that sign up for the military, and then things get rough, battle gets hard, and in the heat of the battle, they go absent without leave. They go missing. They quit after a battle or two. They impulsively signed up for Christ's army, and just as easily they give it up when tough times came. So don't desert Christ. And then this last thing here, this third point under the head of stay on course to the end of your life, remember your orders. Remember your orders. We are called on to take up our cross daily. We are to pray always. We are to watch 24/7. Watch out for our souls. Watch out for those who are under our charge. And we are never to put off our armor to indulge self. We should have the same mindset as Bathsheba's husband, who couldn't be coaxed into going in to sleep with her to cover David's sin at David's suggestion. Uriah wasn't willing to take that armor off. He said, I've got people out there in the field that are dying for you, King. I can't go enjoy the pleasures of life right now. And refused to go in to Bathsheba. So never put off the armor to indulge yourself. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three things there in that verse. Sometimes we hear in the church today only two. Maybe take up your cross and follow the Lord, or maybe only one. I mean, the way we hear things today in the church, just, you know, if you want to come after the Lord, just follow him. Just follow him. But Jesus is really specific here. He says, you need to learn how to deny yourself. You're remembering your orders. You're following his command. So deny yourself. Take up your cross. What does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that if I have cancer, that's my cross. Take up your crosses. I'm willing to identify with Christ in such a way that people will make fun of me and even threaten me with death. Because when he walked through the street of Jerusalem onto Golgotha, he was carrying his cross and everyone was mocking him. You said you were the King of the Jews and the Messiah, and look at you now. You're a criminal, just like we thought you were. And are we willing to go down that path? Are we willing to be falsely accused for Christ, the name of Christ? Are we cowards? I mean, mockery is painful. I mean, we've all experienced that at one point or another. Someone has mocked us. Maybe in school, we just hate that. We're not in with the right crowd and they make fun of us because, you know, maybe our ears are too big, or our shoes are too big, or whatever. They make fun of us, and we hate that. So what do? We grow up as adults that hate mockery, and then when we become Christians, we think, I'm not going to take up the cross today. I'm not in the mood to be humiliated and mocked. But Jesus had no choice. And he's telling us, if you want to be my disciples, you need to take up your cross. And follow me. Not just follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He says in closing this section, too many are sent away from Christ, like the young man who went away sorrowful because he was not willing to give everything up to follow Jesus. And he says, this is your calling. This is your calling as a Christian. You're called to serve Christ. You're not called to serve yourself, your flesh. This is your calling to make Christian faith your daily work without any vacation from one end of the year to the other. So, an excellent section there in the Christian in Complete Armor. There are some things that he brings out that I have not included on your sheet today. But there's plenty here for us to think through as we go through the week. And we just pull this sheet out again and ask God in prayer, God, have I renounced all of my bosom sins? Search me out, O God. And show me if I still have idols hidden away that I am following and not you. And help me, Lord, to conform my life to Christ. Help me not to be afraid of other men. Let me not compromise. Let me not be shamed. Let me not be afraid of death. Help me to avoid the pitfalls of sin. Help me, Lord, to trust you in every circumstance. And help me, God, to stay on course until the very end. Will he find us faithful? Will we still be in that army of Christ when he comes, faithfully serving him? Well, we can be if we continually go to him in prayer and with the Word of God as our support. You and I need to develop this relationship with the Lord because we are destined as God's children to be with Christ forever. And he offers it to us all to develop this each day. So I want to encourage you in the faith. Take these things and don't just put it away in a filing cabinet and forget it. Pull it out and review it again and take a look at it and take it before the Lord in prayer. So let's close our time here and enjoy some fellowship.